Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a little bit of prayer. Father God, thanks so much for this time together. Lord, I ask that you would just open our ears to what you have for us and close them to any air that it may speak. And as we continue our series in Advent, Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to the meaning and of the second coming, and especially these prophecies that Jesus gives us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking this week as I was looking at this particular passage, and Mike was talking to me about the second parts of these passages. They are deep and they are complicated. And one of the things that most of us as Christians and most religions have been asking and believers really since Jesus left is, when is the Lord coming back? Have you ever thought about that? Most of us at one time or another have thought about that. Now, depending on churches you grew up in or books you've read, you might have pondered that a lot, right? I've been in various churches or been around various people who thought about that a lot. My grandfather was really into, when is the Lord coming back? Two things he was really into: evangelism and when is the Lord coming back. I've heard all kinds of teachers on that. And I've run in through the years to people who are really obsessed with the end times. Some people did it for fun, for speculation, and some people maybe were a little bit too much into it. But at one point or another, people are going to get into it. Ladies right now are studying Revelation. Revelation is a fascinating book, and so they are studying what is the end times about. What's it all coming about? And it's a constant sort of speculation, and it's been that way since Jesus left in the end of the Gospels or Acts chapter 1. And the day of the Lord was long a speculation, though, even before that. The Old Testament, it was a speculation. The prophets write about it. Daniel, it's in Daniel, it's in the end of most of the prophets, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And really, if you go into all religions, all of us, from the dawn of time, have wondered what is going to happen at the end of time. It's a natural thing. How did we get here, and where are we going? Right? Most of us as people go around about our daily lives not thinking about things while things are going well. If your life is going well and we're comfortable as Americans right now, we don't think about these things until maybe the first crisis in your life happens. Your first heart attack, your first brush with death, your first major infection, your first brush with cancer, and all of a sudden, you have a glimpse into the great beyond, and all of a sudden, you're like, wow, this could end. Well, other people have speculated when they've been in chaos, and they've grown up in chaos, and they've grown up in war-torn societies and all of that. How did we get here? Because there was clearly a time before all this was. The earth didn't always exist, and there will be a time when it all comes to a conclusion. The Mayans thought it was going to exist, what, in 2019 or whatever, but that's really just when their calendar ended. They couldn't write a calendar for an eternal calendar. But there are times, and all religions have thought that, how is it going to come to a conclusion, and how did we get here? And so we ponder this constantly. People have thought about it. Have you ever thought about these things, or do you just go on happily in your life not thinking about it? Some folks don't want to think about it. Man, it'll all work out in the end. But will it? If there is no meaning in life, if we do pass into nothing and it doesn't really matter, then nothing really matters with how we live. We can go along in life doing whatever we want. Who cares? If there is meaning, and it really does, then it really does matter how we live. But which path do we choose? If there is an afterlife, then does this life make a difference at all for that afterlife? Have you thought about these questions? Do your friends think about these questions? See, these questions actually do matter. And they're questions that you need to kind of present to others as well. You can't, like, not engage with those questions. If what we do in this life matters, people need to ponder that. If it doesn't, then that has a lot of implications for the way we live. Dictators and whatever else, you do whatever you want to do. These are not questions which science can answer, which is something you can bring to your scientific-minded friends. We live in an age where so many want to answer all our questions with science, but science wasn't made to answer all questions. They can search for evidence and speculate on physical events surrounding creation and the final events, but at the end of the day, they can't know these things. They can't really know how we got here, and they sure can't know where we're going. And they can't give us answers to the deeper questions because they can't be measured, these deeper questions, with instruments. And they can't be figured out with mathematics. Which is why it is so nonsensical when you listen to them try to give answers scientifically or mathematically to these questions. There are things that are simply beyond us. At some point, it's going to take faith. And so when we come to these end time passages in Mark, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what will happen in the final days of our time on earth. And if we believe he is God, then we are listening to God give us a glimpse into what's going to happen. So in Mark 13, 14 to 16, he says this, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand." That's not from Jesus. That's another person writing that little clip in there. Probably Mark. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak." Now, the future here is not clear when Jesus says these things, but there's a reason for that. So a lot of people want it to be crystal clear. Why is prophecy not crystal clear? Well, when you think about it, there are a lot of reasons for this. It's the nature of prophecy. It's never going to be crystal clear because if it was, it would cause us to change history. If the Lord told us that Bob Dylan was going to be on Mercury Street in the month of Kringle on the day of Kringus and usher in the last days as he held up the book of Frells and read aloud these words, well, we would all probably begin naming our months after these words. And all kinds of books would be called Frells. And we would all name our kids Bob Dylan. And then nobody would ever know anything. Or maybe we would ban all of that in an effort to block the end times from coming. In other words, as soon as humans knew the specifics, we would all be busy trying to change it or trying to bring it about. But there's another reason as well. Prophecy is given to us in a form that's somewhat fuzzy until the time comes to pass because it can, or so it cannot be changed, but also in a way that'll be recognized by that particular generation when it comes to pass. It's also given to us in this form because there are things that are told to us that we simply cannot understand. When some prophecies are spoken in the Old Testament that come to pass way in the future, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to know there are things that will come to pass in the future that they simply couldn't understand back then. Would they really have understood television or missiles or helicopters? How would an Old Testament prophet have explained those things? And so there will be things that come to pass in the future that they couldn't understand. Heck, most of our stuff right now is more advanced than the space shows I used to watch as a boy. I was just thinking about the show Buck Rogers when I grew up, which was more advanced than the Buck Rogers that my parents grew up with. And the stuff there, when I look back on it, is laughable. We are so much more advanced now. Now, the abomination of desolation in this passage is just such a thing. No one knows what it is, by the way. People speak about it, and there's all kinds of connections. Which is it? Is it the man of lawlessness or the beast? And how are people connected, and which way are we going? Jesus speaks about it, and we're left to guess what it is. Now, the readers, though, and that's what we need to understand of this phrase, when he says, "let the reader understand," would naturally link it back to a couple of things. If they were Jewish, they would understand the apocryphal book of Maccabees, which we just read. Now, this Maccabees book took place after the conquest of Alexander the Great. And he appointed all of these various leaders. And after he died, one of the leaders that grew up was Antiochus Epiphanes. And so that's what we read in 1 Maccabees 1:10. And there came out of them a wicked root of Antiochus, surnamed Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus the king, who had been a hostage of Rome. And he reigned in the 137th year of the kingdom of Greeks. And in 141 to 43, when we skip down there, he wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people. So what he's trying to do is combine all religions into one. Sound familiar in our day, right? We need to have one religion, and everyone should leave his laws. So the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. Yea, many also, many of the Israelites consented to this religion and sacrificed unto altars and profaned the Sabbath. And so we've seen this kind of thing happening all over the earth at one time or another. Even today, the progressive style of religion is still trying to convert us all into one religion. In Islam, everyone is supposed to convert into one religion. In various Marxist countries, everyone is to convert into one particular religion. This is the way of things in secularism or in particular religions. Everyone needs to leave whatever, and we all need to be one, and then we can follow the one king, whatever that particular thing is. And so in 1 Maccabees 1:54 to 55, now the 15th day of the month, in the 145th year, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar. It's the same word. He's bringing you back to that event. Now, that doesn't mean he's referring to that like that was the event. He's bringing you back to that word upon the altar and builded idol altars throughout the cities of Judah on every side and burnt incense at the doors of their houses and in the streets. So what Antiochus actually did was he set up Zeus on the altar. You all need to worship Zeus, the great god. And if you didn't, you read about the horrible things that was done. So what Jesus is saying is there's going to be one like this that comes. And as we kept on reading that abomination of desolation, you read about the horrible desecration that happens. See, we as Americans don't quite get the horrible things that happen during religious persecution because we can't imagine that. We think these things never happen, and yet they do happen all over the globe. People do actually still in this day die for their faith. It happens, and they die in horrible ways. And here, though, you have a period of time where you died brutally. They hung babies because they were circumcised. People died in brutal ways. And this abomination of desolations then Jesus is referring to is linking back to that, also linking back to Daniel, and is saying that this thing, this person, this whatever, is going to be horrific when it comes to pass. It is going to be brutal for all of us. Now, you might think such actions are over, right? This doesn't happen in our time period. But just last year, Communist Chairman Xi in the largest country in the world, China, had his party raid churches and really religious institutions all over China, but particularly churches, and imprison all the leaders of the churches who wouldn't bend the knee to the Communist Party. And they tore down Christian symbols and put up pictures of the chairman in their place, which they are supposed to bow down to and adore. That's in our time. North Korean dictator is seen as a god by many of his people. Did you know that when Joseph Stalin died, people thought that he and his country was going to come back like Jesus? These are secularists, and they set up their leaders as deities. This is the abomination of desolation. And so we see this pattern repeated even in our time period. We can't imagine that. Well, we kind of can. right? We've even had in our time period presidents declared as the coming Messiah. We see it a little bit, but not to the level of that. Now, Antiochus was seen by many to be the first fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel 9:25-27. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the world to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half a week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And on the wing of abominations there shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. But this particular abomination in desolations is mentioned in Matthew as the fulfillment of Daniel. Matthew 24:15, when it talks about the same thing Mark is saying. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So here you have them referring to the abomination of desolations as the fulfillment of the Daniel prophecy. So in Maccabees, they're calling it the abomination of desolations. They're referring back to the Daniel prophecy. But here, they're saying this abomination of desolations is going to be the fulfillment of the Daniel prophecy. What we're seeing here is they're referring to these other things as being fulfillments, many fulfillments of it, but the abomination of desolations clearly in the Daniel prophecy is talking about the end. And Jesus is confirming this. You're going to see it at the end. Now, a lot of people, when they read this passage, and if you're really into the end times, and if you've really, there's a sect that came with Ryrie and Schofield, and Ryrie and Schofield were particular, they had a particular view, dispensationalist view, that they created in the 1800s. And this is how we know that it's kind of not a true view. They came up with this rather unique way of reading Scripture that had never been seen in Scripture before in the last 2,000 years or thousands and thousands of years of reading Scripture. And they began to say, well, we need to read Scripture with only one particular interpretation that we, Ryrie and Schofield, have discovered. And they began to say there's only one way to look at things, and they had a rather unique way of seeing Scripture. And it's really covered like the Tim LaHaye Left Behind series and a couple other people. And so people kind of struggle with this particular view. And because of that, a lot of people are thinking that this second coming is going to be centered in Israel. And it's because of their particular interpretation of Scripture that a lot of people get confused on that. Other people will say, well, look, this Daniel prophecy must have been written, and the secularists will have a different interpretation, and they're going to say this Daniel prophecy must have been written after 1 Maccabees because we see the abomination of desolations written there. And they tell us this because prophecy can never be an accurate thing for an atheist, so it must be that the prophetic scripture was written afterwards. But Antiochus, for us, provides a type of what is to come. For us, for the Christian, he's a type. Well, what does a type mean? A type is a person, place, or thing that is prophetic of a thing that is going to happen later. And that thing is the antitype, right? So Noah is a type of Jesus, who is the antitype, the Savior. Moses is a type of Jesus, who is the antitype, the Savior. The battle between Pharaoh and Moses is the type of a battle between what? What's the type? What's the antitype? Huh? Satan and Jesus. That is the antitype. And that battle is going to be a type of the second coming, the final battle. So there are plenty of types and anti-types. And so the first type and anti-type, the abomination of desolations in Maccabees, is a type of the abomination of desolations that is to come. There are going to be plenty of folks who desecrate holy places, just as there are going to be plenty of antichrists with a lowercase a who are going to come along before the end. They are going to set themselves up against Jesus, and they're even going to call themselves the Messiah. But in the end times, there will be one abomination of desolations. Now, here's the thing. For Ryrie and Schofield, this was going to take place in Jerusalem on the temple in one particular place because they could only read the Bible in one particular way. And it's a borderline heresy, by the way, for a lot of reasons. But they misread Scripture. Because when you read what Jesus says, it's pretty obvious that this event is going to be a lot bigger than what they thought and what a lot of people think. You see, in the end times, it won't be just some little event that the people in Jerusalem or Huntsville or Peking see. No, the end times are going to be large enough that everyone all over the globe will know and experience at the same time. Listen to Mark 13, 18 to 20. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. Do you think that was just going to happen in Jerusalem? From the beginning of creation until now and will never be. For if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. This abomination of desolations is the real deal. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortens the days. Whatever this thing is, it's coming and it's ferocious. Notice no human would be saved. He's not saying those in Jerusalem. Jesus is speaking to those in Judea, which is why he's telling, look, you in Judea, when you see it, run. He's not just saying it's happening in Judea. He's saying you all here, right here in Judea, when you see it, run. If he was in Peking, he would say, y'all here in Peking, run. If he was in Huntsville, he would say, y'all here in Huntsville, run. He's not saying it's going to just happen in Judea. It's a global phenomenon. Doesn't mean it might not rise in Judea, but listen to the scope and the magnitude. Whether you're in South Africa or Greenland or Antarctica or Fiji or Indonesia or Cambodia or Congo or Chile or Topeka, Kansas or Babylon, or Bethlehem. If you're on planet Earth, you will experience the end times and you will know the rise of the beast and the false prophet and the man of lawlessness and the whore of Babylon and in this case, the abomination of desolations, whichever one this abomination coincides with or whether it's its own creature. It will be horrible and it will come after believers and it will wipe them out. And Jesus says, for the sake of the elect, by the way, are they going to be raptured before this? Sorry, folks. Sorry. That's a modern American thing. I'm going to escape trials and tribulation. Tell that to everyone else around the globe who knows that this is not the way of things. Right? The end times aren't for just one comfortable group who gets to escape everything because they want to avoid tough times. He says, for the sake of the elect, he's going to dial it back a little bit. God the Father will shorten the days of this person, creature, whatever, or we'd all die. It's a punishment from the Lord, but it's a glimpse into the future. There will be a day when all of this comes to an end. So we'll conclude with this. So what do we do with all of this? Well, here's what Anglicans do with all this. Anglicans are kind of the hippie surfers of the end times. This has been our attitude towards the end times. Chill, dude. What are y'all getting so excited about? Right? Look, only one group has to deal with this. And as far as I can see, we're not that group yet. Right? Look, we're a worldwide denomination. There are plenty of people already being persecuted. And if you're in Afghanistan or China or North Korea, you're already going through it. So you need to focus on how to deal with persecution right now and get through it. You've got a job to do. And if not, you've still got a job to do. The Lord could be coming back anytime. So get about your business. And if you're in that particular generation, notice the signs. It's going to happen. And guess what? If you die, see you on the other side, brother and sister. Die well. Go out in a blaze of glory. 1,000 years from now, we'll be sitting around the campfire talking about, did that abomination of desolations get you? The man of lawlessness, the whore of Babylon, who got you? Pretty cool. Nothing to fear here. You're a child of God. So what are these passages for? Well, they remind us of the here and now and through the millennia that we are not of this world. And that's what Advent's about. You are something bigger. Don't get comfortable here because it's not going to last. You are part of something much greater. It also helps us to reminds us that that's what we're about. We minister to others to remind them of that too. We're part of an eternal kingdom. So get out there and make a difference for that eternal kingdom. And be reminded too, when you're in despair and discouraged, not to lose hope. Just a little bit of time, you'll be there. But get about your Father's business while you're here. You're an eternal creature. Rejoice in that. Amen.